Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone here this morning. My first question that I want to ask as I turn to our text, and I'll go ahead and tell you, I'll give you a hint, and I'll see if without turning on, I know it's already on the back, and probably half of y'all have already cheated and looked back there, but give me a hint, without looking on the back of the order of worship, can you tell what the next 4 weeks we're going to spend talking about? That was the interaction part of the service. What book are we going to be in? Absolutely. We're going to be in Jonah. So go ahead and be turning to Jonah, and I'm going to get that off of there because I, for one, and I was telling the elders this morning, and I couldn't help but use that picture, but that's one of my pet peeves right there. That is the cartoonization of Scripture, I think, is it's our biggest hindrances. It really is. I mean, you know, we teach kids, you know, that, you know, there's a movie out called The Smurfs. Does anybody believe that the Smurfs are real? No, we don't. And it's no wonder that we graduate kids from college or from high school that go to college and they don't believe this is real either because it's a cartoon. But anyway, it's a cute picture, but so I'm going to combat my use of that picture. And but I have a question before we get into that. Do you believe what we just sang? Do we believe that? How great is our God? Now, that song is not asking any questions. That song is proclaiming something. At no point in that song is the writer or even the singers of that song expecting an answer for us to say. When we sing, "How great is my God," no one's saying, "Well, you know, he's pretty great. Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd say he's on up there." Nobody wants an answer to that question. We're proclaiming there is no answer to the greatness of our God. Our God is so great. How great is he? I mean, do we believe that? This morning, I want to ask as we open the book of Jonah and look into some of the truths and some of the myths and some of the dilemmas and the issues that are being dealt with in this marvelous, wise work of antiquity, this story that is shared with us through Scripture. But there's a couple of questions I want to ask. And first of all, the first is, you know, what's wrong with this picture? You know, what's wrong with the picture that we see before us as we study Jonah, and we're all familiar with the story, but as we study this, I want to go over and over and over just ask, what's wrong with this picture here? Because we look at something and it doesn't just look right, and we're thinking, what's wrong with it? You know, remember when you were a kid and you used to look in the Reader's Digest or the Highlights magazine, and they would have the pictures, and one picture was over here and then the same picture's over there, and can you see what's wrong with this picture? You know, and one's got this in it, and then there's 11 things over here that you have to find, and there are a couple are real easy. Well, in this picture he's got a hat on, and in this picture there is no hat. You know, in this picture over here, you know, the tree's on the left side. In this picture, the tree's on the right side. You know the game, the puzzle that I'm talking about? Well, throughout the book of Jonah, I believe that this is a question. What's wrong with this picture? On one hand, there's the way it ought to look like when we are in a relationship with God, pursuing God, serving God, being God's people. And on the other hand, we have the way it looks. You see, you have the way it ought to look. We have the way that we're told when you fall in love with God, head over heels in love with a God who recklessly and to a large degree, by our standards, foolishly pursues us. This is what, when you fall in love with that God, it should look like this. But then on the other hand, It really looks like this when we live it out. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this? Jonah's an example of what's wrong with this picture. Why is it that God's people do the things that they do and over again act the way that they act and go in the directions they go? And why does God's people continue to live the way that they live? And then there's another question. Why does God continue to call them God's people? Why? Why? So we're going to learn from Jonah. We're going to learn a lesson from a guy who is a prophet of God. We're going to learn a lesson from a guy. Here's the long and short of this story is that there is, you know, the Hebrew people and the book of Jonah is one that can be looked at a lot of different ways. The book of Jonah is one that can be looked at as allegory. It can be looked at and it's studied in a way that it's a metaphor, that it really didn't happen physically this way, and there's all this imagery in here that it's God telling his people about the spiritual things going on. I personally, and I'm just throwing this out there, for me, I've studied it, I've read no less than 10 commentaries on the book of Jonah. I've talked to one of the hardest working men in all of the churches of Christ. He's a Bible teacher in Abilene Christian. He's the head of the Bible department down there, and he's edited many commentaries and written a lot of books. I've talked to just countless people about this, and what I have come to, the conclusion I've come to, is that this happened literally a man like you and I, a person, was fleeing from God, literally, physically fleeing from God. And he gets on a real, literal, physical boat. And then there was a real storm that really came up and it really got people really scared. And then they physically took him and launched him overboard. And then there was a fish, a something, a creature that God prepared specifically for this, that came and swallowed him whole, and somehow supernaturally God sustained this man inside this big whatever it was to get his attention. And then there was a literal vomiting up of this person onto a shore, and where his then got his mind right and went where God wanted him to go. I believe after exhaustive genre and literary and contextual study, I am more convinced than ever that this is as real as every one of us sitting here today. The as real as I am inside this coat, Jonah was inside of a living being that God prepared for him to be in. I believe that. There's a lot of themes throughout Jonah. One of the things that we're going to see throughout this book is that the way that God chooses to inspire the writer to record these things, there's themes that we should be aware of. There's this theme of contrast. There's major contrasts in this theme. There's the contrast of what God wants to have happen and what Jonah wants to have happen. There's contrast between the way that Jonah responds when the storm hits and the way that the sailors respond when the storm hits. There's the way that Jonah responds to God in the end, and there's the way that the Ninevites respond to Jonah in the end. There's contrast all throughout this book. There's intensification. Things intensify. They go from bad to worse. Jonah goes through this progression of going farther and farther down. You know, God says, go up to Nineveh. And from where he was, that was north-ish. And he goes to Tarshish, which is south-ish from where he was. So not only does he not go up to where God says to go, but he declines geographically. He gets on a boat and the conditions deteriorate. They go from stormy to real stormy. And the harder the sailors work, the harder the storm blows. And then there's this fear that continues to grow. And then there's these conditions that go bad. Not only is he on a boat that's in a storm, but now he's in a belly of a fish that's not pleasant. There's just this, and things keep intensifying. They go from bad to worse. Jonah's attitude goes from not good to downright apathetic to angry at God. There's this deterioration. There's repetition. Great. The word great is used 15 times in 4 chapters. There's repetition over and over. Evil and its nuances are used 9 times. And God provides 4 times in 4 chapters. So there's repetition. Not only do we have contrast, intensification, and repetition, but there's questions. 13 questions are asked in this passage. So there's questions back and forth between Jonah and God, sailors and Jonah, God and, you know, and I think at some point the fish even asks a question. So there's all these themes, and they're important for us to pick out if we want to get the, you know, if we want to get the down deep life changing good stuff. I mean, it's anybody can come along and just sop up the gravy. But what I want us to do is get into the meat, get into the meaning of this, so that just like the sailors, just like Jonah, and just like the Ninevites in this story, so that lives change because of this. See, I don't want to just make a bedtime story that much more clever. I don't want to make a VBS theme just a little bit more interesting. My question is, over the next 4 weeks, today, next week, and 2 weeks after that, can the story of Jonah fix anything inside of us? So can we learn some valuable lessons from Jonah? As we look at what I was saying is that Jonah is a prophet of God. Now, there's God's people, and then there's the prophets of God. It's kind of like, there's people that believe in God. There's people that fear God. There's people that follow God. And then there's people that got to talk to God. Jonah was one of those people. You know, he was on in the upper echelon of contact with Yahweh, with the God of heaven and of the earth and sea, as he describes him. So Jonah gets to talk. He gets to hear the voice of God. So Jonah is a very important person, even before this story is ever written. Even before any of this takes place, Jonah has got a job to do. He's got a purpose and a plan in God's, you know, in the grand scheme of things. He's a very important person, and that even intensifies because in verse 1 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." I mean, can we just stop for 1 second right there? I know that we say after prayer, you know, and after fasting or you know, however you discipline yourself to pursue God, we believe and we say, you know, God, you know, I feel God calling me in this direction. Or I feel like this is God's will for me. I feel like this is what I need to be doing. But what if you heard the voice of God? Wes, go. Go to this place and do this thing specifically. That's my God voice, by the way. I mean, what if you heard that? I mean, here is not only God's people, but a prophet of God's people, and he heard the voice of the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh. I love the way he explains that, the great city of Nineveh. Now, the wickedness has come up before me, but God still loves those Ninevites. Their wickedness was so great, the stench of it hit the gates of heaven, and God still says, it's a great city. I want you to go there. You see, the fact of the matter is that if we're going to be God's people, if we're going to hear God's word, and we say that we do, We will comment on that God wants me to do this. It's God's will for my life to do that. And it's God this. And maybe some of us will spend our entire lives asking that question. I just wish I knew what God's will for my life was. And maybe we ask that question because the longer we ask that question, the longer we don't have to do anything about God's will. Write that down and chew on it this week. That was for free. I didn't even plan on saying that. But maybe the longer we ask, God, what do you want me to do? And the longer I can be in the dark about what it is specifically that's God's will, the longer I'm not responsible for doing anything about His will. But Jonah knew, and I believe that we do too, God's will for our lives is to be holy because He is holy. Go into all the world and change the world so that it looks more and more like me, so that fewer and fewer of the people that I made and I love are dying and being separated from me. It is not a lack of knowing God's will. It's a lack of doing it. Back on track. First lesson is don't take God for granted. See, we're chosen to do His will, not our will. He says, you now in the NIV, the New King James, or the King James, the NASB, I believe it all says, go to the great city. But in the Hebrew there, it says, you go. You go. Specifically, you're involved, Jonah. You go to the great city of Nineveh, because its wickedness has come up before me. You see, God's saying, look, here is my will for you. This is what I want. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, you know, that God has specifically tasked some of us to do this or some of us to do that. He says, look, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, over and over again, there's this back and forth between us and God and us and God. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ. We're created in Christ to do good works that God prepared for us, not the other way around. You see, we don't create God to be exactly what we want and send us where we want Him to go. He says, look, this is what I want to have happen. You go and take care of it. Does that sound familiar? Now, Jonah's response is, you know, it's pretty obvious. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away. Go to the great city of Nineveh. The stench of their wickedness has risen up to heaven. Go and preach against them. And Jonah runs away. Does that sound a lot like Peter's response in John chapter 21 when Jesus has to find him fishing again? And do you ever see how many people in Scripture are like, but God, I don't want to do that. See, we didn't invent not wanting to do the will of God. We didn't come up with that in 2008 and then have it copyrighted in the next year, and now we're, you know, over and over, but I don't want to wash feet. I don't want to be hung on a cross. I don't want to go where I don't want to go and have people dress me and do all that. That's what Jesus says of Peter. This is what's going to happen. I don't want to do all that. See, we take God for granted. We need to understand that we are chosen to do His will. See, we love the "we are chosen" part. And we love the "we" part of "we are chosen." We love the "chosen" part of "we are chosen." But we are chosen to do. Over and over and over. Unless we get this part right, the rest of it is a moot point. We are chosen to do. We are chosen to go. We are chosen to be. We're not chosen just because. Number two, as we go through this, as we learn valuable lessons, we have to be people that put prayer in its place. One of the contrasts here says, but Jonah ran away. I'm in verse 3. It says, but Jonah ran away and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. Did anybody notice anything peculiar about what's happening here? I mean, you've got these pagan sailors. These sailors that they're not crying out to the God. They're crying out to some gods. They're lowercase g gods, whatever they are. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots and fell on Jonah. I think that it's important to note that it was the pagan sailors who are praying in this time of need. And Jonah's there sleeping. It's those who would follow just any God that's come along. They don't know the true and living God. They're the ones that are leading the way in the spiritual battle of what's going on in this ship and what's happening in this storm. And they're the ones praying. And I fear that so often do we rely on prayer. I mean, do we rely on prayer or do we simply resort to prayer? Do we wait till things? Now, I know that James chapter 5 says that, is any one of you in trouble? Then you should pray. Is anyone in a bad way? Then you should pray. But there's more chances in the Bible to come across people that rely on prayer, that don't wait till they're in trouble, but they're over and over and over again just praying because they rely on it. I rely on this relationship with God. The story of Jesus is just one after another, of episode after episode of him not resorting to prayer, but relying on prayer. John or Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning, Jesus arose while it was still dark, and he went to a, as was his custom, he went to a solitary place where he relied on prayer to get him through life. Not problems, not troubles, but he was relying on prayer. In Acts 16 and 25, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and at midnight, the Bible says that they were praying and singing. Now, they weren't specifically praying for anything, or the Bible would tell us. They were asking God to release these. It doesn't say what they were praying for. They were just praying and singing. They weren't resorting to prayer to get them out of a tight squeeze. They were relying on prayer to maintain a connection with God. You see, and in verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1, there is no conversation. How often do we know, you know, God wants us to do this, and instead of relying on prayer, because, I mean, let's just be honest, it's just us in here, guys. Let's be honest. We know what God's will is to be holy because he is holy. It's to go and do it. I mean, we know what his will for our lives are. And you know what we also know? That we don't want to do it. I mean, in our flesh, in our current flesh, fallenness, cravings, all that, we just don't want to do it. I mean, we don't care enough about those people that are going to hell without the Lord to do anything about it. Let's just be honest. Now, do we resort to prayer when there's something major, some calamity happens, and it's like, oh my goodness, what is wrong with this earth and this world that we live in? Well, we better start praying. Or do we rely on prayer? God, change my heart so that I will love what you love. God, fix the fact that I know. Confess your sins one to another. God says he's faithful to forgive us. Do we ever just say, God, I don't want to be holy. I don't want to be good. I don't want to go and do that. I don't want to care about those people. I don't want to do this. I know it's your will. I don't want to do it. Can you please fix that in me? Can you please make me more like you? Because I want to, but I don't. I want to be better, but I don't. See, there's no conversation. All he does is just run. I'm afraid that we do the same thing. There's less conversation between. Just be honest. God knows he didn't want. God knew he didn't want to go to Nineveh when he told him to. You think he's like, well, where in the world is he going? Jesus, he just took off. It didn't surprise him. He's not surprised that we don't want to do half the things he asks us to do either. Do we ever rely on prayer? God, please. Even Paul took 3 years out in the wilderness before he started his journey, before he started his ministry after the Damascus Road. He said, I even went out for 3 years just to spend time alone with God. I guarantee he was on his knees. God, please help me love these folks you're sending me to preach to. Because you know what? I kind of still want to kill them. Do we ever just pray, God, I'm relying on you to change me into someone who loves what you love. I need time and prayer to get okay with what God's will is, because doing his will with clenched teeth is pointless also. It's as if we never, it's almost worse than not doing it at all. Scripture bears that out. The last thing that we should do as we learn some valuable lessons is just mimic the piety of pagans. I mean, you ever think about that? I mean, the pagans were the ones praying. The pagans were the one. You know what Jonah finally does? Jonah finally agrees with him. He says, all right, this is what you need to do. Since you guys have reminded me that what I'm doing is kind of the problem and I need to do something different to fix it. I mean, Jonah's the one who's not concerned about anything. He's the one taking a nap in an absolute thunderstorm, and they're afraid the ship's going to come apart. And he's taking the fact that, well, you know, God needs me, and so he's not going to kill me, and so I'm going to take a nap. So finally they convince him. Look, things are the way that they are because the lack of action of somebody. The question is, do we think God is watching? Do we think God sees what's going on? And do we think that God is active based on our actions? Do we think that at any time that God is actually involved in what's going on, and if I align myself with what's happening, then certain things are going to... He never says, if you do my will, I'll make you rich, or if you do my will, I'll make you this or that. He's saying, if you do my will, guess what? My will get done through you. The question is, do we believe God? I mean, 1 Samuel 17, the Israelites, this is one of my favorite examples because it's one that we can all relate to. 1 Samuel 17, David, or the Israelites and the Philistines, David and Goliath. Philistines aren't charging because they've heard the stories. The Philistines are stuck on a hill because they're afraid of the God of Israel. The Israelites are stuck on a hill because they're afraid the God of Israel is not going to show up. See, the pagans are well aware of God's potential. But sometimes God's people have a hard time understanding why is it that God shows up? Why is it that sometimes he doesn't show up? Listen in verse 4-6. I love this transaction. Sent a great wind. All of the sailors were afraid. The captain went down. He says, call upon your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. See, their instinct was to cry out to their God. I believe that what we can learn here is that they worshiped their God because down deep in their heart, they thought that their God was special. I'm afraid that God's people are just the opposite. Sometimes God's people believe that we worship God because we are so special. That because we're, you know, because we somehow merited the favor of God. And so upon our terms and upon our, but their God was special. We're calling on God because he can do it. And then they say to him, ask him. They asked him, tell us who is responsible for making, you know, they cast all these lots that fell on Jonah. Who's responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? His answer tells it all. I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord. Actually, he's half right. All he was right then was a Hebrew. He was worshiping himself. See, there was no, Jonah starts talking about himself. How often when people ask us about, you know, tell me about you. Well, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about myself. Let me tell you about my goodness. Let me tell you about my worship. Let me tell you about my this and my that. How about this? Let me tell you about the God that made the world and everything in it. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands as though he needed anything. Let me tell you about a God who doesn't need me any more than the man on the moon. Let me tell you about God. Who is responsible for this? Well, I am. But it's because of my relationship with God, my lack of... But he says, no, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. No, you don't. If you worship God, you'd be in Nineveh right now. Come what may. Regardless of what you think, regardless of what you do, regardless of what you want, if you worship God, you wouldn't be on this boat right here. Jonah's fascinating to me. Jonah is a book that more than anything challenges my response to the true and living God. Jonah is a book that more than anything else challenges the way that I put God in my life instead of seeing that God has invited me into his. Do you ever think about it like that? So I say, oh, I want God in my life. Instead of realizing that God has invited me into his life. It's not about God being a part of mine. Because I'll be honest with you, I have no life. Not just socially, but I have no life. I can't sustain any of this. In the blink of an eye, I buckle up, I brush my teeth, I take my vitamins and all that, but in the blink of an eye, without me doing anything right or wrong, my life can and will end. I can't fix any of this. So if God's in my life, good for me. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Because I have no life. But I am invited to be in his. Jonah has taught me that. My attitude matters. But pursuing God is what's important instead of just relying on him pursuing us. This morning, you want to be in God's life? Do you want to be a part of God's life? You can. You can be a part of his life. He's inviting us all. He's recklessly, passionately, freely inviting each one of us to be a part of his life. And as Jesus says, it's a life that's truly life. Whatever, if you want to be a part of that, confess his name as Lord and Savior. Follow him in baptism. Be brand new for eternity and have real life. Have real life. Whatever your need is this morning, let us know as together we stand. And as we sing.